This is a real privilege for me to be with you today and this evening. I'm thankful that I can send greetings along to you, really from more than one church. I've just recently arrived from Lansing, Illinois, to serve at the Dune United Reformed Church, so I guess I can send greetings to you from Illinois, but also from the Dune United Reformed Church. And like I say, it is a real privilege for me to be here, because as I was thinking about this opportunity that was coming my way, I knew that there would be people that I would see here that probably I haven't even seen in probably 15, 16 years or so. Some of you that were members at the First Christian Reformed Church in Sheldon. I have some family here too, of course. But it's just a real privilege for me to see you and to be with you tonight. And if you are visiting like I am, I hope indeed that you have a blessed experience as you come together to worship the Lord in the presence of our great and gracious God. Let's take a moment to stand and to declare our dependence upon the Lord. Would you please stand? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Be greeted by your God this evening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to turn to number 232 to carry on in our worship of the Lord, singing, "Oh, praise the Lord, for he is good, let all in heaven above." Let's sing all four stanzas of 232. Worship of the Lord should be a time in which we're finding ourselves united, what it should be. And it should be that way because we recognize that we rest ourselves not upon our own strength or upon our own power, but solely upon our triune God. And so we're going to be using the words of the Apostles' Creed tonight to express that union that we have with the Lord as we again express our faith not in ourselves, but in our God. We can use the words from page 3 in the back of our hymnal. Let's use those words right now. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing number 318 in response, singing the first and the last stanza of Holy, Holy, Holy. Read through the scriptures, we turn to Acts chapter 11 this evening prior to our congregational prayer. Acts chapter 11. Here's what God's Word says there in Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now these who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Thank the Lord for his word, that it could be read publicly tonight, and that we can anticipate a little bit more of that in a few moments when we turn to Matthew 26. We want to take some time right now, though, to bring some of our needs before the Lord in prayer, so let's do that congregationally. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this portion of your word that we could read, and reminding us, dear Father, of one of the very things that we have confessed just a moment ago as we have considered the Catholicity of the church as you were expanding your kingdom in that sense, bringing Gentiles in to your covenant mercies through Jesus Christ and by the proclamation of your word. We're thankful, Father, for these ways in which you were making manifest your promises long ago already, that all the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that we could find ourselves, for the most part, if not all of us here, to be able to see ourselves here too, that the grace that has come our way has not been because of our ethnicity, but Lord, instead, in the midst of that, you have shown your mercy to us, making us remember again that what unites us together is not, first of all, our ethnicity, our color, our age, our gender, our vocation, or anything like that, but what joins us together is the grace of God. It is the work of Jesus Christ. It is the blessing of one Spirit who enables us to be built up into a holy edifice, come to be known as the Church of Jesus Christ, with Christ as the chief cornerstone of that holy structure. We're grateful, Father, that we too are able to hear of ways and means in which the Son of Encouragement was Barnabas himself was able to come and exhort the brothers in places where he was, and also, Father, to see the mercies of the church being made evident in the ways in which people were helping one another in times of duress. And we're thankful that these things that could be done are reflections, first of all, of your generosity to us, even as we anticipate later in our service the ability to give to the cause of Reformation Metro and that radio ministry, among other things. We're grateful, Father, for the work that's being done there within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and for Reverend Bill Shishko and others who are involved in that ministry. We pray your continued care and keeping for that cause that seeks to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, too, that we may be able to bring in prayer other matters that are before us and that are near to our hearts, or that have been things that we've experienced of late. We're glad that we may be able to pray for our sister Trudy Anima. We're grateful that the surgery for the nerve compressions that she'd been suffering in her leg have gone well, and we pray that in recuperation that you will bring about a speedy return to strength and health. And through it all, dear Father, that your grace would be sufficient for her and those who hold her dear. We pray, Father, also, mindful of these past days where we have been able to join together back in Schererville, Indiana, for the classes meeting, and not only that, but for the Presbytery of the Midwest and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that joined with us there. We're thankful, Father, again, for those bonds that bring us together, for the unity that we may be able to know, first of all, in your gospel, in your Son's bringing the two together as one, and your one Spirit working in our hearts so that we would find our togetherness to be highly prized, not because of who we are, but because of how you have established us together in the Lord Jesus Christ and by your grace. May all that has been done there be guided and blessed by your hand. We thank you, Father, for the time that we could spend in our own particular classes to discuss with Reverend John Bushnell, who is being considered for call in Sioux Center United Reformed Church. We're grateful, Father, for his good testimony of how you have worked in his life and how he seeks to be a faithful minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. Give guidance to him and his family and to the Sioux Center United Reformed Church too as they're considering the next steps that go forward for John and for their church now that John is eligible for call. Bless those efforts too, we pray, for the glory of your name. We're praying for the substance abuse seminar, too, that's going to be taking place in Sioux Center this week. We ask that that may be a time in which we may be able to make use of this time in such a way as to bring about a constructive and certainly positive kinds of solutions, and also recognitions to the depth of this kind of problem that plagues so many. We ask, Lord, that, again, the restoration and the transformation of the gospel may always be at the forefront of the changes that need to be made in these sort of situations. Grant wisdom, Lord, at this seminar. May it be an encouragement for many who attend. We're thankful, Father, for this congregation and for the ministry that takes place here pastoral work of Reverend Dan Donovan. We pray your blessing upon him and upon Karen and their entire family, that your grace may abound in their life, in their lives. And then also, Father, for the leaders of the church here, the elders and deacons, that they may know your blessing and your gracious supply for them too and in all the things that they face. It's a blessing for us together, Lord, to be able to have times like these to come together, to express the the fellowship and the oneness that we have in Christ, and certainly particularly so, Father, I find that to be so when I think about years past and being in this area and being able to see some of my friends in the faith again, and to see again how joyous it is for us to join in as brothers and sisters in unity, and that what really matters is what bonds us together, not only for time, but for eternity, and we may be able to continue to strengthen those ties. We're grateful that we could be together in this day then to bring honor and glory to you, so that it is truly in our hearts that what the scriptures say when it says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. The joys we have in belonging to you, the joys that we have in belonging to one another in Christ. Those are rich, those are deep, those are meaningful, those are important. May you continue to guide us then, Lord, in the days to come. Give blessing to the Andringa family too, and the passing of Stacy's mother. And may they also be upheld, Lord, with the gospel as a consoling voice for them as they move ahead in their lives, knowing that living and laboring in the Lord is never in vain. May you accept our prayers. We bring them to you this evening, asking that you would hear us as we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to turn to number 435 and sing Humble Praises, Holy Jesus. And we're about to take a few moments to read from God's Word and have it ministered to us tonight. We'll sing the two verses, 435, and you can stand to sing. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. As I mentioned, I've only been in Dune for three Sundays, and I'm already away from there, which they don't seem to mind too badly, that I've only been there for a few weeks and now I'm away from them. But in the little time that I have been with them, we have been looking at portions of God's Word from Matthew 26, leading up to our celebrations of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those sermons and one of those portions of God's Word that I've been considering. It was something actually that I spoke on last Sunday morning at Dune, and I wanted to be able to share this portion of God's Word with you tonight. and also its ministry as well. So let's take up the reading there from Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We do thank the Lord for his word. We want to express that in our prayers, but also ask that his word may be of blessing to us through his Holy Spirit. So let's take a moment to do that too. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to ask that for Jesus' sake, that your Spirit would be at work in not only the reading of your word tonight, but also its ministry, that we might respond as we ought, unto faith and hope and love, unto the glory of your name, and that whether it is in this time of worship or wherever it is that we go, dear Father, the magnification of you along with the Son and Spirit, the one only God, may be at the foremost and it may be a hallmark of our lives. And may you accept our prayers to these ends. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us appreciate when we can have many options in life, though it can sometimes make it difficult for us to make a choice. There's probably a lot of you out here who find if you have a break from the everyday in your home that you might go somewhere to eat and you might enjoy going to a buffet. And there's something appealing about that because there may be some things you don't like there, but there may be other things that you do, and it's nice to have choices there. When I was young, boys and girls, well, in fact, we still had these places when I was in Illinois. There were these Baskin-Robbins ice cream shops, and they always talked about having 31 flavors, and they had a few that were always the same, but they always had a few that were different. Funny thing was is that most of the time I always just picked Burgundy Cherry because that's the one I liked. But it was rather nice to know that if you went there, you had all these different choices. But which one do you choose? You know, that's maybe part of the joy or part of the fun of going. Many businesses attract us because of the many choices that they have to offer us in whatever it is that they're selling, as long as we can pick something that we consider best. But there are those times when we have no options at all. That's the road that we have to go down if we're going to get to our destination. And it may not be a pleasant one down which we will have to go. But there's no choice. If we want to accomplish if we want to get there, if we want remedy, if we need some sort of change, we get to a tipping point and we say, we're going to have to go that way. There's no other way. And most of you, no doubt, have had experiences like that one way or another. Jesus knew that when communing with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was only one way for him to go. And he was the only one who could go that way. In order for anybody to be able to escape the wrath of God. Well, tonight we want to take a look at the vigilance of Christ in the garden. And as we do that, there's three things that we can consider. There's a lot of triplets in a lot of these portions of God's Word here in Matthew, and particularly towards the tail end. But we want to look at his vigilant prayers, we want to look at his vigilant call, and we want to look at the action that he displayed and how vigilant he was to submit to his Father's will. And that vigilance that he showed is to our comfort. We certainly want to address that tonight. But his vigilance also becomes our calling as we're called to a vigilant faith in Christ. So let's take a look, first of all, at his vigilant prayer. As I mentioned, there's a lot of triplets, and we've noticed that over the course of the few weeks that we've been looking at Matthew 26. There's a lot of triplets that are showing forth in the Gospels, and it's certainly something that you see in this latter portion of Matthew. We hear that Peter, for instance, contrary to his pronouncements, is going to betray Jesus three times. If you were to read the next portion, which I looked at with the congregation in Dune this morning, you'd see how the truth trumps the sword. As people come with swords and clubs, deceitfully, as somebody tries to cut off and save Jesus, and Jesus says, it's not by the sword that you'll be saved. He who lives by the sword dies by it. And then he accuses these people and say, you're coming to me with swords and clubs. But this has to happen because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And so there's triplets there. And it's so opposite in this case as we see Jesus' vigilance. And as we contrast that to Peter, it's so opposite of what we see here with the vigilance of Jesus and his obedience to his Father as he is praying three times in the midst of a most epic of crises during an hour that would be an hour like no other hour. It would be this pinnacle moment that everything beforehand had been anticipating, and it is something that as Christians, we remember in the celebration of the Lord's Supper particularly, because it's this pinnacle moment where he has to go to the cross. It's an hour like no other as the exalted Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And as Jesus anticipates that hour like no other else, like no one else, he's calling his disciples in general to sit while he prays, and for Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, to abide and watch. Watching and praying would be what was appropriate for this important hour that was approaching, just as it would be, as we see in a moment, for times to come, the times in which you and I live. But Jesus finds himself in a terrifying moment, a sorrowful moment, not simply because he knows that he will die a cruel death, but more so because he is this righteous, vigilant, holy Son of God in Christ is going to be faced with the baptism and the cup and the hour of God's wrath that will come upon him as he substitutes for the people he came to save, so that the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people, could be proclaimed. In the passage before this, especially, you could look back and see how this how this was this pinnacle moment. I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago in Dune, of how this is this pinnacle moment where all of history anticipates it. And ever since this pinnacle of moments, every person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ and rest their salvation on Him, they remember that finished work that He accomplished, and they remember it sacramentally in the Lord's Supper. Well, it's one thing when in sin and unbelief we're not afraid of the day when we're going to meet our Maker. It should be that way. But in sin and unbelief, that's how people can be. But Jesus knew His Father in holy purity. And like none other, He knew what depths He was going to have to face when He would endure the wrath of God for His own. And so this monumental, massive moment moves Him to watchful prayer. And as you know, He prays three times to His Father that if it be possible to have this cup removed from Him, please permit it to occur. He's the one who knew that with God all things were possible ever after all. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And nobody prayed more purely than Jesus did at this time. But it wasn't possible for the cup to pass Him by. This was the way it had to be. There was no other choice. This is the only way that renewal could come to His people and to this world. And so God's plans and God's will and God's justice prevail. There simply is no other way but by the cross of the righteous God incarnate by which man can be saved. Lord's Day 1 or 11 would say, we ought not seek, nor can we find salvation in no one else. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, would need to drink the cup of wrath. You ever find that at times when you haven't been everything, when you haven't made what the grade is, you sit there and say, well, maybe my salvation's in jeopardy here. I haven't made the mark. Don't try to find your salvation in your perfection. Don't try to find your salvation in yourself or anyone else or anything else. The hour that was immediate must be realized, and there was no other plan. You can't come up with one. Nobody else could. There isn't any other way. There is no other possibility. There is no other option. It has to be Christ and the cross. And these three prayers go to underscore how much that Jesus would have to swallow and how much He would have to endure what was forthcoming for His own. How impossible it was for anything or anyone else to accomplish what Jesus had to accomplish and what Jesus had to endure. And so how could we ever think that somehow God is expecting us to accomplish what only Christ could and did? Because if we think that way, then Christ died for nothing. And we mock and we minimize the cross when we think that we can justify ourselves. We're not to think that way. We're not to act that way. Not that Jesus was unwilling to go to the cross here. There's no rebellion in this garden. It was the rebellion in another garden that made the need of obedience in this garden so necessary. Not my will, but Your will be done. That's quite a contrast to the Garden of Eden. And this is really so opposite what the disciples had been saying before. Yes, we hear what you say about what God has said is going to have to happen to fulfill the Scriptures. Yes, we hear what you have said will have to happen. Truly, truly, I say to you, Son of Man has to suffer and die. But to show you our brand of loyalty and vigilance, Jesus, we will say to you, no, not Your will, but ours be done. I'll be with you always, Peter had said. I will never deny you. Stop talking about your need to die. Stop talking about your ordained death. But no rebellion by Jesus, no unwillingness with Jesus. If this is the only way, then he's fine with that. Jesus had taught in the Lord's Prayer earlier in Matthew to pray in a spirit where obedience to God's will is our priority. You know, praying that way is sometimes a challenge, isn't it? Because we want prayer to be about getting what we want. And the glory of God can sometimes be kind of shifted off or set aside because it's all about what I'm going to get. Not with Christ. He not only taught others to pray, "Thy will be done," and to act that way, he prayed and acted that way perfectly himself. "Your will be done." If this is the way it needs to be, and if this is the way I have to be, then so be it. It's just not the way a sinful man. And that's not our natural way. I'll do what I want. I'll have it my way. My will be done. But this person isn't like you and me. He's not the Adam of the Garden of Eden. He's the second Adam of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's not a sinful man. In his obedience, he alone could save. His obedient enduring of the cross was the only way those in sinful Adam could be saved. His obedient enduring of the wrath of God alone was the only way. And that's why we need to be found through faith in Christ, not in Adam. And the very fact that he's praying alone anticipates this moment when he alone would save. He leaves the 11, he leaves the 3, and he's by himself. He's all alone. And that's anticipating the cross. Jesus' vigilant prayers teach us much about what a unique Savior he is. We're tempted to think in this world in which we live that there's so many ways up the mountain of salvation. And we're tempted to treat religion like some sort of spiritual buffet. Just find your burgundy cherry. But Jesus' prayers remind us that that's not true. When we think there are many ways up the mountains, we minimize the severity of our sin against the majesty of God and his plans to uphold that holiness through the person of his Son. We must not make light of our sin. We must not make light of Christ's devotion. We must not make light of God's holiness. We are to turn to this Christ for salvation if that's our need today, and to him alone. It's your only option to be saved. And when people take advantage of that call to praise God then, as you have tonight, it's not because this is going to save you. It's because you've come to know the only way to be saved from the wrath of God is through the cross of Christ. And by that way, you have eternal life. And because of that eternal life calls for eternal praise. You can never praise him enough for that. The uniqueness of Christ's salvation and that momentous moment is also underscored, though, by his vigilant call. He says, keep watch. He says, be a triple witness, James, John, and Peter. And he says, could you not keep watch? They're sleeping. See, James, Peter, and John, they're picked not just because, as some would say, that they're closer to Jesus than others. They're also chosen because they talk the big game. They talk the big game. They had underestimated the unique humiliation that Jesus was to undertake. They overestimated their ability to be and to do everything that they said that they would do along with Christ. It was James and John, after all, who earlier in Matthew 20:22 said, I can drink the cup that Jesus was going to have to drink. I can drink it. And it was Peter who had just said a few moments ago, he'd always be there for Jesus. Even if everybody else leaves you, I'll be there. I'll even die with you. Big talk. Big talk. And yet, where are they now? So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He talked big. But when it came to the walk, that was another thing entirely. And here again, we find that only Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. Nobody else is watching. Nobody else is watching the walls of Zion. They are to be keepers of the garden. But like Adam, they fall asleep on the job. It's only the keeper of Israel who neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's where we're supposed to find our consolation. James, John, and Peter show themselves to be products of Adam and Eden's garden instead of products of Christ in Gethsemane's garden. They show themselves to be among those in Adam who need exactly what only Jesus Christ, the second Adam, could give. They may have had good intentions. Sounds good, doesn't it? I can drink the cup. I'll be with you to the end. But they had no strength in themselves to carry it out, though they were boasting of it in essence. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Peter, James, and John, like us all, need to see first that Jesus was different than they were. They needed to stop the nonsense of believing in themselves and their words and start believing in Christ and His Word and that of His Father. And only then could they be the reflections of their Savior. Called to watch and pray. Because they're called to watch and pray. This was an hour that Jesus had predicted would come, and He had warned His disciples how many times? Well, 3 times. Chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 20. But they didn't understand, and they did not believe Christ's word. And that's why they weren't watchful and vigilant now. They were not faithful witnesses now. But there was coming another momentous hour that not even the Son would know, when everything would be made new at His second coming. Yet a time that they could count on coming, and in Christ they could watch and pray for that day with a life of faith in the Savior, reliance and obedience to the Lord. And those are important callings. And those are important days. And you and I live in those days, as they were going to be called to do as well. And we live with that calling as well. Now, to live with such vigilance can never happen in one's own power. Because while the Spirit might be willing, the flesh is weak. It can only happen by those atoned by Christ alone, through faith alone, relying on the Word of God alone, and in the process relying on God through Christ in prayer. Otherwise, we're nothing more than the original garden dwellers. And we're falling into temptation. And we're failing to be fruitful in the vineyard of God, of our God and Savior, until He comes again. See, vigilance for Christ is the call, not just for those disciples, but for you and me. These are important days because we live for the Savior. That's what brings the meaning to your life. We're called to be reflections of the only Savior who alone was vigilant in the hour that awaited him. Be vigilant for Christ until the day of Christ. Be fruitful in the garden of Christ. Live like Christ is going to return, not like he won't. Be faithful witnesses to the gospel truths of Christ. Watch for our Savior's momentous return with a meaningful life of Christian faith and hope and love, because these are meaningful times in which we live. Are they tough times? Yes. But they're meaningful times because of Christ. Find your strength not in the weakness of Adam and his sin, but in the power of Christ and his righteousness. Rely on the gospel. Rely on God in prayer in Jesus' name. Pray God's will be done in your life. And don't be found sleeping spiritually in God's garden in unbelief and spiritual weakness and fruitlessness. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Find your strength in him to persevere, to be vigilant for Christ. Hear the call in these important times to watch and pray. That's the vigilant call. And finally, the fruit of Christ's vigilance is seen in his actions. There's this vigilant action that carries forth in the aftermath of this call and his prayers. Following his prayers and lessons, he sees the answer that's given to him, and he resolves himself to it in obedience. He says, it's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is handed over to sinners. Behold, my betrayer comes. Rise, let's go. Notice a few things real quickly. Jesus has received his answer. It'll be God's will that'll be done. And in obedience, that's what's going to happen. That's the answer to his prayer. There is no other way for salvation save for obedience to God. Let's go. And he has to obey like no other has or will. The hour is an hour of darkness. We read in Luke 22:53 that this is an hour of the power of darkness. But even this hour is under and in the plans of God and his Christ, who sees it coming and makes it the pinnacle moment of his plan. Betrayers are secretive in their plotting. But Jesus is not surprised. He knows about this hour entirely. It doesn't sneak up on him. But he doesn't flee it. He confronts it in courage, in obedience, in love. Christian, you don't have a feet-dragging Savior. You've got a voluntary Savior. You've got one who gives himself freely for you. He gives of his life only to take it up again. An unbeliever, that's the kind of vigilance. That's the kind of commitment. That's the kind of trustworthiness and faithfulness that Emmanuel provides. And he calls you to faith in him. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many fully and freely. And that's the Savior you're called to trust. And what a beautiful thing when you do. Jesus is ready and willing and able to drink this cup at the darkest time of human history. And in stark contrast to the willing rebellion in Eden that led to death, Jesus' willing obedience in Gethsemane leads to life for him and for everybody who finds their faith in him. You know, you and I may find times in our lives, in our days, dark at times. With no other choice but to face that darkness. But we can face them, wherever they might be to you, with vigilance in Jesus Christ, who faced the darkest hour for us. Our profession needs to be, look, Christ saved me in the darkest of hours. And He will not, that willing and ready and obedient and faithful Savior, He will not betray me in my darkest hours, as I'm called to be watchful, and prayerful, and fruitful, and faithful unto the day of Christ. Be vigilant for Christ, as those called to believe that Christ was, and that He is, vigilant for you. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, may Your gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners and comfort saints as we consider the vigilance of Christ tonight. What a blessing that we have this one champion like no other. May we find in Him that one who has been vigilant, who has been faithful, who continues to be that way for us. And may we find then in His righteousness and in His strength alone our eternal life. And may we find in Him then that way our inspiration. Be watchful, prayerful, fruitful in the places to which You've called us, even in the most darkest of hours, when we realize that our Savior has not and will never betray us. May we be vigilant for Christ as those who believe deeply that Christ has been and continues to be that way for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 354 as we carry on in our praise of the Lord. Number 354, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And we'll sing all the stanzas of 354.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Our offering for tonight will be for Reformation Metro. And afterwards, we're going to sing our doxology, which is the second and fourth verse of 470 from Abide With Me. Yeah, let's sing 470, verses 2 and 4 from Abide With Me. And let's stand to sing this doxology. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.